If you haven't been with us, last week what we really saw was the power of humility and just the devastation or the death that pride can bring. And if you were here, we just read scripture, right? I wasn't trying to scare people, but like the Bible calls pride an abomination. It's one of like the seven things that God hates or calls an abomination. 1 Peter 5:5, our verse from last week, said that he is opposed to the proud, right? If you're acting in pride, God is actively against you. That's a scary thing, right? He's opposed to the prideful, but to the humble, right? And we just kind of let scripture define humble. It wasn't an official definition, but when it's talking about humility, in Matthew 20, Christ said, it's not living to be first, but to be last. Not living to be served, but to serve. For the first will be last, and the last will be first. That's kind of how Christ described humility. We looked at what Paul said, God said through Paul in Philippians 2. It's counting others as more significant than yourself, right? That's humility. And so God says, I oppose the proud, but if you walk in humility, I give grace. Which means if you're walking in humility, even when you mess up, God's for you and he's with you, right? He doesn't want you to walk in sin, but you walk in humility before him, you mess up, and God's like, I got you, let's go. I've forgiven you, let's move forward, right? And so we want to walk in humility. And we looked at last week in Philippians 2. If you weren't here, I really encourage you to read the first 11 verses of Philippians 2, because not only does it describe humility, but our ultimate example of Christ's humility and what he did for us on that cross. We just celebrate it in communion, right? Humbled himself from heaven to come down to the theological world, condescend down to us so that he might save us. And so in the end, humility is not really, it's not primarily about you counting others as more significant as yourself. It's not primarily of like not being lived to be served, but to serve. What humility is just love and obedience to God. Like, it's the greatest commandment, love God and love others. If we are just in full submission, humility to a God who loves us and who we love, these other things are going to start playing out just naturally, because it's who Jesus Christ is. He displayed that exact thing. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to continue that theme of humility, and we're going to encounter something. I know I say this a lot, but there's a lot, you can say this every day. There's a lot of amazing things we're going to learn about or talk about who God is today. Humility, again, isn't just submitting to God in fear because he's God, right? Isn't that enough though? Shouldn't we just submit in humility because he's God? He's God and we are enough, and we are not God. And that by itself is enough for us to submit to him in humility in everything he says, because he's God. But our God is so good. No, through humility, God is promising us actually really incredible things, amazing things, eternal things when we submit to him in humility. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So if you turn there already, or if you haven't yet, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we've only got two verses today, 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to read the whole thing and then we'll come and talk about it a little bit at a time. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, because he cares for you. Okay, so there it says, humble yourselves, which we talked about last week, therefore. Now, if you're newer to the Bible, whenever you come to the word therefore in scripture, you need to see what it's. Therefore, it's actually really important, right? Have any of you ever seen somebody take the Bible out of context and make it say something it doesn't? It doesn't really happen that often, right? Again, I said I'm working on my sarcasm. That was sarcasm, right? People do it all the time. And so what we need to do is, if there's a therefore, what God has just said, because of what I said is true, this next part is true. So we need to build it, right? You have to build it out. You can't just pull out a verse. And so it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The therefore, we can point back to our passage last week. And the way to sum it up the easiest is, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, right? So because we know that's true, God's against the proud and he's for the humble, therefore we are to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, how do we submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Like, what does that look like, right? Because it's what is grace in the end? Because he says he gives grace to the humble, right? And so what this looks like, humbling ourselves, I mean, easily, we're gonna dive into it, but if you just think about it, humbling ourselves before God, the short answer is worship. Right? That kind of sums up everything that we do. We submit ourselves to God. And so worship, I don't know if you've thought about this, but confessing and repenting is worship. It's not singing songs. Now, is singing songs worship? Yes, but worship is not just singing songs, right? Worship, and some of us grew up in churches, and we're kind of fighting that here where we call singing worship. And so people just think of it as this one thing. No, worship is what God has called us to, and honoring and humbling ourselves in all things. And so when you get convicted of sin and you confess that sin and you repent of that sin and then you try to move forward out of that sin, that's worship. As you've heard me say before, conviction is one of the greatest gifts God gave us. It's not to shame us. It's to set us free from the guilt and shame of walking in sin that we can't get away from. It's to set us free from slavery. Conviction's awesome. So what else? How do we humble ourselves? We confess to God our just desperate need for him, that we can't get free without him. By seeking his forgiveness, by obeying his commands, all that he said. And primarily, again, it's loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Again, like loving your neighbor as yourself because you love God and because you love people is submitting yourself to God's commands. So it's submitting yourself before God. So it's all, we could keep going, right? But all of these things are humbling yourself before God. But the next part of verse 6 gives us a powerful way to humble ourselves. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, right? Under the mighty hand of God. Now, I think for some of us, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God could sound a little bit intimidating, even scary. And here's what I mean, particularly for those of you that grew up in a family or grew up in a church that had a culture where God was kind of like this eternal force just waiting to come down on us hard because we've screwed up yet again. Like God's almost like up there, like the God with the magnifying glass looking to zap you little ants down there for messing up. Some of us like grew up with just like a fear of God, all shame, all guilt. And the mighty hand of God was thought of as like God was like pressing down on you, saying like, why aren't you better? His thumb's on us, just kind of grinding us down. Be better. Why aren't you better? You don't have to raise your hand, but did any of you grow up in an environment like that, whether it was friends or parents or pastors or churches? It was more about judgment than grace. It was more about all these list of things you should do and how you're failing at this list rather than the love of God and love of other people. This is how some people view God: oppressive, controlling, joyless, and just frankly demoralizing and full of shame. And so like, I just want to say this to you. I'm sorry if you grew up with that, because that's not scripture. Does God care about our sin? Yes. Is sin a very big deal to God? We're going to talk about it some. Yes. But this is just not who our God is. It's not how he's described, right? It comes from bad teaching. I'm sorry for that. So here's what I want to do today. I want to correct that if that's where you came from. And the rest of us can celebrate who our God is, but I want to correct that. But hey, I don't want to correct it with another pastor's opinion, right? Because we've all had pastors that shared their opinion about scripture. Let's just read scripture and see what scripture says God's mighty hand is like. Does that sound good to you? Okay, so we're going to start in the book of Exodus. And if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the book of Exodus is about how God's people, the Jews, were enslaved in Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world, right? And God said, I'm going to come set you free. They prayed to God, God help us. And God answered. This is where we get the story of Moses. So God came to Moses and he said, I'm going to free the people. And so this is what this looks like in Exodus 3:19. I think we got the slide up there. Is it up there, Cal? Slide? Exodus 3:13. Okay, we got it. But I know that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, will not let you go unless compelled by what? A mighty hand, right? So Pharaoh, if you read the story, is super prideful, wants it his way. He doesn't want to let his slaves go. They're building his empire, right? And God says, he's not going to let them go unless I do something about it. And so what does God do? Something about it, right? That's where we get the 10 plagues and all these things. And that's what TJ referenced earlier, the Passover. God says, I'm going to come through and I'm going to smite the Egyptians, right? But that, as that angel of wrath comes through Egypt, you put the blood of the lamb over your door. And when that angel of wrath sees that blood over the door, I'll pass over you. I'll save you. And that's the Passover, right? So God came, they put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. God's wrath passed over them and Pharaoh let God's people go. And this is what we get in Exodus 13:3. That's where we get the name Exodus. They exited their slavery in Egypt. So after the deliverance, it says in Exodus 13:3, then Moses said to the people, remember this day which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a what? It's up there, right? It's not up there? Come on, man. You're killing me. No, I'm just joking. He's doing a great job back there. Is it back there, Exodus 13? We got it now? So, try again. For by a mighty or strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. And so if we read the rest of Exodus 13, which I almost did today, right? But I'm going to run out of time. It talks about God's strong or mighty hand three more times. So in a short passage, God's strong hand, God's mighty hand, God's strong hand, God's strong hand did all of this for his people. Now, if we look at in context, what does God's mighty or strong hand represent? Oppression? Does it represent punishment? Yeah, does it look like God's like crushing us down, saying be better? What does it represent, Cal? Deliverance. Salvation. Redemption. God caring for his people and bringing them out of what held them down. This is how God delivered them from slavery and oppression. And we just talked about it. Jesus came to have this last Passover meal to bring the new covenant, right? All of this was actually pointing to the real Passover. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, by his blood, we are set free from our sin. By his blood, we are no longer under the bondage of slavery. It's by his blood, by his broken body, by his resurrection, God's mighty hand to come down through his own son to set us free. This is about deliverance. It's about salvation. It's about how good God is. Not oppression by God, salvation of God. It's this beautiful thing. And then also the fear of death. I mean, the lack of fear of death, that's abolished too by the resurrection. If you believe in Jesus Christ, we know we'll be resurrected on the last day. We have nothing to fear. We might fear the pain of death because that's a little scary, but we don't have to fear actual death because we know where our eternity lies. We're going to be with God forever. So when we humble ourselves before God, our God of steadfast love and faithfulness, we are living in the grace and the freedom purchased and guarded for us by the mighty hand of God. And that's a comforting thought. So we walk in the power of that deliverance by humbling ourselves. That's what this is talking about. Now, after that, in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 5, 7, it kind of lists like, okay, so it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So he's going to give us reasons that we submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, this is not all the reasons, but Peter's trying to make a point here. God's trying to make a point here through Peter. So we're going to get three reasons today, right? So submit yourself. So what was the first one? Go back to verse 6 again. Chapter 5, verse 6 says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Let's stop there for a second. So that he may exalt you. Now you heard that, right? I just think sometimes we breeze over things like that. Did you hear what that said? God wants to exalt you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've humbled yourself and realized, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, I need God, I need the blood of Christ, I need to be saved from my sin, and you give your life to him as Lord, you will be saved. But it's not just that you're saved. It just said he wants to, at the proper time, exalt you. But now that doesn't sound like the God who wants to oppress you and hold you down and grind you in the ground for all your mistakes, does it? No, right? He's not this punishing force waiting to crush us. No, this is a ridiculous phrase, right? I don't mean ridiculous and stupid. It's just like it's hard for me to wrap my mind around. God wants to exalt me. I know what I've thought. I know what I've done. And God wants to exalt me and you? Man, it's just crazy like to think of it in this context. So what does exalt mean? I would have Zach walk up here and define it for us because he nailed it this morning. Nice work. But as Zach said, it means to be lifted up, to be elevated, to take joy in. Right? When we exalt someone, we take great joy in them because we're lifting them up. This statement for Peter, the statement that he makes, comes directly from Christ. Matthew 23:12. We got that? You see it up there? I'm trying not to look. Matthew 23:12 says this. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That's a scary phrase right there, isn't it? Have you ever been humbled by God or someone else? Being humbled by something is about the worst, right? Whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. And whoever humbles himself is what all the things that we talked about, right? Will be exalted. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This, you hear me if you didn't grow up this way? this is who God actually is, because God just said it. God, Jesus, the God-man, just said, this is who he is. Now, some of you might be thinking, but I thought we were supposed to exalt God. Is it not humility? Is it prideful to think that God's going to exalt me? Well, we do exalt God, but let's right the ship on it a little bit, right? So Psalm 34, I'm going to turn there, but I think we got it up on the board, right? Did we get through verse 7? Okay, so Psalm 34, I'm going to read through verse 7. So Psalm 34, 1 through 5. I think this gives us a picture of what this looks like, right? It's pretty beautiful. So Psalm 34, 1 says this, I will bless, which again, that means I'm going to adore. It's adoration. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is worship, what we're talking about. My soul makes its boast, right? That's pride. That's not arrogance, but it's pride. I'm bragging on God, right? Brag on him. Don't brag on yourself. Don't tell people, yeah, I'm really good at this, right? No, talk about how God's really good at everything, right? My soul makes its boast, not in me, in the Lord. Here it is, the humble hear and be glad. Humility leads to gladness and joy in the Lord. This is not God trying to control you. It's him setting you free to who you're meant to be. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us, there's that word, exalt, lift up, take joy in his name together. Exclamation point, right? I get excited. I'm at an exclamation point at about 60% of the time when I preach, right? But I mean, this is, I'm doing it appropriate right now, right? Verse 4. Now, here's kind of the other side of it. I sought the Lord and he answered me. And here it is. And delivered under his mighty hand, right? And delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. I love that word. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This is being lifted up, church. Because you know why it's being lifted up? Because he keeps going. Verse 6. This is David talking. This poor man cried. He's not talking about his wealth, right? He's talking about his soul, his spirit, his emotions. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles, because God's a deliverer. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and there it is again, and delivers them. How good is that, right? This is who God is. This is who we are. So this is how it works. We exalt. We lift up. We hold high. We worship. We take joy in God. We don't take pride in ourselves, but we boast only in the things that the Lord has done. We take excitement in that. We take pride, and then we take pride in the Lord together. We celebrate God together. But when we seek the Lord, when we lift up his name, when we exalt him to the highest, he not only answers us, but makes us radiant. We radiate his light, his glow from the inside out. That's when sometimes you talk with someone who's just full of the Holy Spirit. You just feel godliness coming from them. And it's not from the prideful people, right? But the humble people who just radiate. I remember a pastor, and when he got done, it wasn't like he was the greatest speaker I ever heard. He was really good, but he was an older guy, and he was just so humble. And I was like, God, please help me to be like that man. Right? Follow his example, because he just radiated holiness. He just radiated godliness. And it drew me in. I'm like, oh, that just, his presence is so good, because he made it all about Jesus. We radiate God. He makes us radiant. Now, do you remember who was called the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature in Hebrews 1? Remember who that was? There you go. I don't know who said it, but it's the church answer. Just say Jesus. I mean, Marilyn said it the other day, and she actually jumped way ahead the point I was trying to make, because she said Jesus, and she was right, right? She just got so far ahead of me. I'm like, come on, Marilyn. Jesus is always the answer, right? Just say Jesus. But in this case, directly, for sure, it's Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And so as we submit our lives to Jesus, God conforms us or transforms us to be more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is, right? Being made holy like Jesus was holy. And his radiance becomes a part of us. We become more radiant as Christ is radiant, as we are transformed to reflect God more, and the world will see it, will feel it, will exalt the Lord, and he'll lift us up to be more than we could ever be. Be more like Jesus. How much higher could we be lifted than to be more like Jesus Christ? This is what God does. We exalt him. He exalts us. Do you know why? Because he loves you. Not because he wants to press you down so that you'll be a better person. Listen, you live your life to exalt the Lord and let him exalt you. Trust me, you're going to become a better person. Because the radiance of Jesus Christ, the ultimate person, is going to transform your heart and your mind. This is where this power comes from. Not by striving to be better. Do we strive to follow God's commands with everything in us? Yes. But if we're rooted in the struggle, listen, most of us know how that feels, right? Rooted in the struggle to be better, it is demoralizing. It's full of shame and guilt, and I'm not good enough, and why do I even try? And there's literally people that leave the faith like that, like, I can't do this, so what's the point? Because we're misrepresenting, we're missing who God is. Yes, he hates sin. Yes, you need to obey and strive to obey, but it comes from love and exalting and worship that drives it by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I say all the time, I am not the man I was. And when I tried to strive to be better, all I felt was like a failure. But when I finally, the light bulb finally went off and I stopped talking to God like, God, rip this sin out of me. And it turned into, God, just fill me with your Holy Spirit so there's not room for all that trash. Oh, things started to change. I was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, believer, it's already there. It's like we're going to look for the power. It's in you. Christ's holiness is with you. You are already made holy in Christ. We just have to believe the truth and walk in it. This is what we're striving for, to believe the truth and walk in it. So this is where our joy comes from. This is why Jesus says, I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be full. It comes with you exalting the Lord and him exalting you, being lifted up. So the first reason God gives to humble ourselves is so we might be exalted with him. Let's look at the second one. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. For some of you, knowing I'm going to address anxiety gives you anxiety. Is that not true? It's the place that we live in now. But by humbling ourselves, we can cast. Now, somebody tell me, how much do we cast? We can cast how much? All. Let's do it again. Cast how much? All. One more time. How much? All your anxieties on him. I'm going to say this boldly and loudly. Your anxiety is a liar. It's a liar. It is lying to you, and I know it's real, and it feels real, and I'm not discounting anxiety. I know it's a very real thing in our lives, but it just lies to you. Do you know what grinds you into the ground? Anxiety and worry and fear, not the Lord. And we're believing the lie. This is just who I am. This is just who I'm always going to be. Lies. Now, I'm not saying this is like an on-off switch, right? Where like if you struggle with anxiety for a long time, you just pray and bam, it's gone. No, you've heard me. If you've been here, we walked through a series on, we talked about this a lot. I know it doesn't work that way, but well, how much anxiety do we cast on the Lord? All. Every time. All of it. And I like this word cast because it doesn't say give your anxiety to the Lord. Now, would that be an appropriate thing to say? Yeah. That's a biblical thing to say, but it says cast. And I love that because it's about burden. Cast it away. Right? Take the burden off of you and give it to the Lord. Right? We just can't bear the burden of all our anxieties and worries and fears in a healthy way. You've seen it. I've seen it over and over and over. So the difference between giving and casting it away is about burden. And why is God saying cast all your worry and your fears on him? Because you can't bear it. But he can. And I'm not just talking about your burdens, all the anxiety, all the fear, all the worry for everyone always can be cast on Jesus Christ because he can bear it. And here's where we sometimes miss it. He desires to bear it for you. Do you think of it that way? Like God just wants to like, yeah, I need to give it to God. No, he desires. We're going to talk about why he desires that here in just a second. But he desires to bear it for you because he can. Are you starting to get a picture of how good your God actually is? The way we view him and how he actually describes himself and what he's telling us is so different than what a lot of us grew up with. Cast it on me because I can bear it for you. In the same way, this is what we just celebrate in communion, right? That we cast our sin onto Christ, not because we deserve it, not because we did right. While you were enemies, Christ died for you, right? But he can bear the weight of all that sin. And it's so heavy, it was so much. In the garden, Jesus, the God-man, said, Father, is there any other way? He knew what he was about to do. He knew what sin really is, how evil it really is. And so he asked his father at the last minute for another way because it's so heavy. The burden was so much, but he did it. He bore it and he set us free. Are we going to go backwards because anxiety is lying to us, telling us we're still enslaved? Because that's what it's doing. It's enslaving you. Worry is enslaving you. Fear is enslaving you. And Christ came to set you free of that. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He's crying out to God in his fear and worry. God knows that you're going to be afraid sometimes. He knows you're going to be anxious sometimes. He knows you're going to worry sometimes. That's why it talks about it in Scripture over and over. This is not God saying, be better. This is God saying, I get it. This is Jesus saying, I was in that garden. And I bore more than you could ever possibly know. And Jesus isn't comparing, right? But I bore more than you could ever possibly know. I've got you. I know, and I've got you. This is who our God is. So, in the end, is this God saying, be a better person? No, it's because the Lord loves you. We can cast our anxieties on him. In Matthew 6, go back and read the whole chapter. I'm going to write it down if you're a note taker. Matthew 6. Jesus says, don't be anxious, right? Trust me in faith, right? Don't read that yet. Focus on me for a second. Don't read it yet. Matthew 6. And he says, hey, if I take care of the birds and I give them what they need to eat, and have you ever seen the lilies? Have you ever seen how they're clothed, how they're arrayed? They've got more splendor than all of Solomon's glory. If I clothe the lilies in such beauty and I feed the birds, how much more will I take care of you who are of the ultimate value, you who are created in my image? How much more am I going to take care of you? Don't be anxious. So he closes it out in Matthew 6, 33 and 34. He says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you want a life verse, this is a good one. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what you need, will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How much fear and anxiety do we buy for today when we actually don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Yeah, we plan for the future and we think through those things. But why are we buying so much anxiety from tomorrow so that we might be fearful today? Now, some of you might think, okay, I get that. We're supposed to cast our anxieties on that, and I want that, but how do I do that? Because we can say a really churchy thing like cast your anxieties on the Lord. And if you're not a church person especially, like, what does that mean? Give your anxieties, cast your anxieties on the Lord? Well, as I've said before, I think there's a verse that gives us one of the best how-tos in Scripture. Like, a lot of times there's not a how-to. Do this, then do this, then do this. And this is not exactly that, but it's about as close as we get. It's a passage that's not going to surprise Cal. And it doesn't surprise me. And if you've been with us, it's not going to surprise you because I've probably talked to God, not just know this passage. I've actually memorized it, and you should memorize it, right? But it's not just I've memorized it. It's that I've talked to God about this over and over, begging, asking him to help me to believe it. It's Philippians 4. Turn to Philippians 4. If you've been here, I've quoted this so many times. This is a passage that has meant so, so, so much to me over time. So what is Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this. Do not be anxious about what? I'm gonna say it again, and I need to hear it louder. Do not be anxious about what?
Anything.
Because you don't believe that. Because you're believing the lies of anxiety, right? I mean, immediately for some of us, not all of us, we want to start making excuses about why I'm a little bit of an exception. It's down there. Whether you're thinking it, right? For some of us, it's there. Like, but... Do not be anxious about everything, but in what? What's the word? Do not be anxious about anything, but in what? Everything. Is it behind me? I'm not trying to be confusing. I'm reading the word. Is it accurate up there? Do not be anxious about anything. You guys can't even say it out loud. It's so terrifying, right? But in what?
Everything.
But in what?
Everything.
I'm not trying to be your cheesy pastor up here. You don't believe this. I want you to say it. I want you to shout it. I want you to walk in it. I want to walk in it because this is everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is basically begging before God. It's going pleading before God again and again and again, right? Crying out to God. This is not, I'm going to check the box and pray. right? This is a cry to a Lord, because you are poor and needy, and he has all the power, all the love, all the strength. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. How often do we forget this part of it when we are struggling, when we're talking to God? It's okay to just go to God and cry out, because that's all you got. But how much more power are you going to have in you if you go to God and in your crying out saying, God, I know you're good. I know you love me. I don't feel it right now, but I see what Jesus Christ, I see what your son did on the cross. And how could I ever believe the lie that you don't love me more than anything? How could I ever believe that you're not a good and gracious God? Help me to believe that, Lord. Help me to walk in that, Lord. God, you're so good to me. So I am crying out to you. This is how I pray this passage. Not let's check the box and memorize some scripture. This is worship. Right? Worship, reading it, trying, asking God to help you believe it. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Those are your prayers. And hear this. This is so beautiful. If we just believed it, and the peace of God, here's the line, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As if you've been a fresher, you've heard me say so many times, this is not just, I'm going to feel okay. This is the kind of peace in your life that doesn't make logical sense. Listen, the Bible is logical and reasonable. God is a God of order. Don't ever listen to someone that says you just need to believe in blind faith. Another lie from the enemy. That is just not true. God is asking you constantly in Scripture, renew your mind. Our minds are a tremendous value when it comes to Scripture. But this is one of those things, the way it's being described, that is supernatural. That is super, it's miraculous kind of peace that will not make sense to you. Do you believe God can do that for you? If I share this story, I know I've shared it with my life group and a few others. If I've shared it before, I apologize. But like this, I can't think of a better example in my life. Like you guys, most of you know I've got this condition where I can't look at screens. It's really weird. It's super rare. And if I look at screens too much, I start to get like dementia-like symptoms to the point I start forgetting things. And I can't reason. I can't think. It's pretty scary, honestly. I forgot how to get home one time, and my daughter had to tell me how to get home. And I tried to make a joke of it, but I couldn't remember where to turn. And I was a quarter mile from my house. So for a year, my doctor couldn't figure out, like, this is like so rare, he couldn't figure out what to do. And so we reached out to Mayo Clinic. And if you don't know, the Mayo Clinic is one of the, maybe the top diagnostic hospital in the world. And my doctor and I were pretty confident I was going to get in because, come on. And we get an email back from them after going through some tests and stuff here, and my wife had to read me the email because I can't look at screens. And I came in and she looked kind of like white. And she was kind of like, Mayo is not going to take you. And the reason they said is because we don't have anything extra to do for you. What your doctor did is what we would do. And my wife looked more upset about it than I did, right? Because, church, I don't know if you know this. I talked about this with my life group, but I was at the point, if I continued to deteriorate, I might not be able to be your pastor in a year. Right? There were some sermons, if you've heard this before, I only made it through my sermon by the grace of God. Literally, God took it away for a minute so I could do my sermon, and then it crashed back down on me, and I just slept the rest of the day because my mind didn't work right. I was at that point. And so I should have just been completely devastated, and I was. I'm like, I've got no other options. If Mayo won't take me, what am I going to do? And like after 2 minutes, I walked back into my bedroom and just talking to my wife for a minute, and I just prayed this. This wasn't a quoting of scripture, right? This was crying out to God, I've got nothing else to do. Do you know how scary it is if you feel like you're losing your mind? I'm not scared of cancer. I found out I'm scared of losing my mind, losing who I am. And so I cried out to God, this, not in general, fight the lies with truth, not what you think. Because your heart's going to lie to you. And it was trying to lie to me that this is a disaster, that I've got no hope. So I cried out to God, God, please. I don't know what this is. I want to be healed, but I trust you. Give me the peace that surpasses understanding, and I'll just trust you. And I'm telling you, it doesn't always work this way, right? So don't count on this. But like I'm telling you, in the moment, something washed over me and all the fear, listen, it left. It was gone. And I'm like, I'm going to be fine. Because this church doesn't need me to preach. I want to. As I told you, I want to be here till I die. But my family, God loves my family more than I do. I don't have to be afraid because God's better than me. He's bigger than me. He's stronger than me. If my dad died of cancer at 15 and I'm still here up here being a preacher someday and I didn't reject God through that, my family's going to be okay. So I was good. And then 2 days later, I go see my doctor and a new study just came out with a medication with people have something just like me, and the medication worked. And he's like, I want to try it. He's like, I don't know if it's going to work. And I've been on the upward slope for the last 9 months. Slow recovery, because it was a slow decline, but I'm in recovery. Does it always work exactly like that? No, that God like miraculously answers a prayer 2 days later and all of a sudden I'm improving and I'm not losing my mind. I'm going in the other direction. Praise God, because I've looked at my notes like 4 times today, and 2 years ago I had to read because my mind wasn't sharp enough to memorize. But here we are today. Because God's got it. And even if I would have lost my mind and died, God's got it, because then I'm going to get to join my Father and my Father in heaven forevermore. Praise God. I win. Short-term suffering for long-time eternity. This is who we are, church. And I've got way more, but I don't want to get too long. And so, listen, this is not good advice. I say this all the time. Philippians 4 is not good advice. It's a promise. So you're going to believe the lie, or are you going to believe the promise? But it doesn't just leave us with don't be anxious. Pray this. There's more. Last thing in this passage. Flip back to Philippians 4. Oh, wait. You're not flipping there. I am. But we've got it up there, right? Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Let me find it. All you lucky people who can look at screens. This is how we fight too. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. Not the lies, right? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, meaning whatever is right. Whatever is pure, whatever is holy. Whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful about God and who he is and what he's done, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence in this world, in God and what he's done, if there's anything worthy of praise, worthy of worship, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. How do we fight lies? Like that. Sometimes our minds just get filled with worry and fear, and they just circle, right? The anxiety just circles. And for some of us, it goes closer and closer to that black hole. It just keeps going down and down and down. Listen, we don't just hope for the best. We do what God's asked us to, and we fill our minds with goodness and holiness and how good God is and how good other brothers and sisters around us are and all the things that God is promising, and we fight it with truth. Jeremy displayed this for the kids this morning by all the lies that the enemy tells us, all the worries and fears, and he put them all on balloons. And the kids would, one of the kids, Titus, put on a belt full of balloons, and he's like, now walk this path. And Titus couldn't see, like all the balloons filled with lies, with worries, fears, and anxieties. He couldn't see where to go, right? We don't wear the belt of lies. We wear the belt of what? Truth. If we're walking in truth, all those balloons go away. It doesn't mean the path's easy. Listen, walking out of this path, I'm not promising you it's going to be easy or going to be miraculous. Like you're going to have all the anxiety one day and none of the anxiety the next day. But do you believe it's a lie? And do you believe the truth? Because God said, don't be anxious about what? Anything. Is God a liar? Is your anxiety a liar or is God a liar? When I was struggling with things, I literally asked my question that. I'm believing this, but is God a liar? No, he's not. Am I a liar? Yes, I am. Are my emotions a liar? Yes, they are. I'm trusting this and God has transformed my heart. I just don't hardly worry or have anxiety hardly at all anymore. And I'm not saying it's going to work all that way for you, but he just set me free. But this kind of thing comes with you talking with other people too. You can't do this in isolation. You need people to remind you of truth, remind you of the hope, remind you of the excellence, and remind people how much you love them and how you're for them and how you'll walk through it with them. And they're not alone. Christ is always with them. We are with you. That's why we have to be a family, church. Coming to church and attending and pretending like everything is good is dumb and it's stupid and it's from the enemy. And how dare we treat God's church that way? When through each other, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got all the power, all that we need in each other, not because you're great, but because Jesus Christ is great. He's given us everything we need. I'm going to preach for another hour. Is that cool? I'm worked up. I need a drink. Okay. I've got a lot more. I'm going to cut it down because I think I've made it clear already. The third thing, we humble ourselves before the Lord and so we can cast all our anxieties on him. And the third thing, Why do we do that? Because he cares for you. That's where verse 7. Can I ask you something? Truly, do you believe God cares for you? That he doesn't just put up with you, or he doesn't just save you, but like that he is kind towards you? That he cares for you, not some future version of you. For you. He cares for you. Psalm 40, 16 and 17 says this, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. That's what God wants, for you to be glad in him. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. There it is again. But the Lord takes thought of me, meaning he cares for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. That's our strength. That's how we approach this. I'm going to close with this today. Another one of the passages that I read all the time. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm trying to drill into you the kinds of ways that we need to approach Scripture. Back to it again and again and again, not to check a box, but to worship God for who he is, what he has done, and what he says about you and where we're going someday. We got to be reminded all the time. So why we say glorify God, advance the gospel. We don't move past the gospel. We'll never move past Jesus because we need Jesus and what he's done every day. Romans 8, turn there with me. We're going to close with this. Again, one of those passages that this defines who we are. If you can live in this, if you can walk in this, if you can believe this, man, what is anxiety going to stop you? Are your fears going to stop you? Are others going to stop you? No. Romans 8, verse 31. We're going to read through the end of the chapter because you can't stop in the middle of this. You're going to see why in a second if this is new to you. This is one of my favorite passages for encouraging me in who God is and who I am in him. Romans 8, 31 says this. What then shall we say to these things? Meaning that God saved us and redeemed us and made us heirs and children. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is interceding for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is who we are. This is our power. This is all we need. Do you know why this is true? Because God cares for you. He wants you set free from all the lies and sin so you might exalt his name and he might show you what it is for him to exalt you, to lift you up. Because hear this, you ready? God takes joy in you. I had this conversation this week. Not in what you can do for him. God doesn't need you to do anything for him. You need to do things for him, for you. God doesn't take joy in what you can do for him. He takes joy in you. Will you believe that? Because he cares for you. He longs for you to see how kind he wants to be towards you, that he is towards you. How about we fight the lies with truth? How about we humble ourselves before this kind of God? Because he is that good and he is that amazing. Let's humble ourselves truly before the Lord and just see, church, together what it is to be exalted, to be set free from our fears, and every day walk knowing that God cares for us. Let's pray.